invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Today, of course, being what the world refers to as Mother's Day, we certainly believe that all of us should honor our mothers and as well as our fathers, and that not just one day a year, but every day. And while we certainly do not feel obligated to preach a Mother's Day sermon per se, we thought that it would be profitable for us to bring something that has special application to women, wives, and mothers. And so a chapter that contains directives to women, to wives especially, and even to their husbands, here in 1 Peter chapter 3, and we'll be reading the first 7 verses of this chapter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle or meek and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So reads the word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come this morning, we would certainly pray that you would send forth your Holy Spirit, that you would help us all to be very attentive to what the Word of God says to us. We realize that not everyone, in fact, very few of the women in this room or the people in this room are going to fit exactly into this particular category that we'll be preaching this morning. But yet, we do pray there will be application to each of us as we go along. So bless the word of God, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter was written to suffering and tried and persecuted Christians that were scattered about Asia Minor, in Galatia, Cappadocia. We read about that in chapter 1. Brethren who were grieved with various trials. In chapter 1, verse 6, for example, Peter wrote this general epistle as a means of encouragement to these suffering saints by opening up to them the riches of their inheritance in Christ. And in this letter, Peter lays out a variety of directives and motives which were designed to help the Christians to persevere and to glorify their Lord in the midst of these manifold trials, that the genuineness of their faith, which is much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested or proved by fire, might be found to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this letter was originally written by Peter under the inspiration of the Spirit in order to help and encourage God's suffering and persecuted people, that they might greatly rejoice in the Lord with joy unspeakable and full of glory, even as they are along the way, as they are grieved with a variety of serious trials, fiery trials. If you're going through a difficult trial, 1 Peter is the book for you. Well, one of the categories of suffering Christians that Peter was eager to encourage was women and wives that were married to unconverted husbands or pagan or even Jewish men, who by and large rejected the word of God. They were not believers. You'll notice this in verse 1 here, chapter 3. It says that they do not obey the word. And so these men had not obeyed the gospel. And they no doubt did not appreciate their wives' commitment and devotion to the Word of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now perhaps these women that Peter is speaking to here and visions here had been converted to Christ while their husbands had not yet been converted. Sometimes God saves one spouse and does not save the other one. It passes the other one by, at least for a while. Or it's possible that these Christian women had married an unsaved man, and perhaps that man had once made a profession, and yet later on, after marriage, the root of the matter was not in him. And that happens. We've known sisters that married men that professed to be Christians, and down the road they fell away. But whatever the case, these Christian women found themselves in a very difficult situation, a grievous one. They're devoted to Christ, but also to their husbands. And while their husbands are resistant to the Word and did not love the Lord, hence they probably didn't love their wives as Christ loved the church either. And so we can only imagine the troubles, the heartaches, the tensions that that kind of relationship created. Anyway, that's the setting in which Peter writes and gives directives and encouragements to wives and to women. And it's important to appreciate, while these directives have a peculiar relevance and application to women that are married to lost husbands, and yet the principles here are applicable to all of us, to all Christian women and wives. You'll notice in verse 1 it says that there are some that do not obey the Word. In other words, when he's writing, he's not thinking only of wives who have unconverted husbands, but some do not obey the Word. Other, they're married to believers, believing husbands, and maybe they're not as diligent and faithful perhaps as they ought to be. Furthermore, Peter then turns to Christian husbands in verse 7. He says, likewise, husbands. And these are general directives for every Christian husband who's married to a Christian wife. And we'll hope we have time at the end to look at verse 7. But first of all, let's look at the directives to Christian wives, several directives. And then there are several motives given to the wives to be obedient to these directives. I want to look at them one by one. So first of all, we have four directives to the wives or the women. Directive number one, we see in verse 1, and that is they are to be submissive to their own husbands. Submissive or subjected to their own husbands. That's what wives are called to be. Wives are called by God to be subject to their husbands, even as Christ is, or the church rather, is to Christ. To submit to them in everything. We read about that in Ephesians 5, verse 24. They're to submit to them in everything they can, do so with a good conscience. Subjection here, the word submission here, simply means a voluntary yielding of yourself and obedience to your husband as your head, as it were. And so the Christian wife is to demonstrate her submission to Christ, her Lord, by submitting to her husband in the Lord. Her husband is to lead his wife in love, of course, as we read again about that in Ephesians 5. And then the wife is to follow and obey out of love to Christ and conscience to the Lord Jesus, and that she has a genuine desire to please the Lord Jesus and then to please her husband in all things. Now, that's a lot easier and much more pleasant to do for a wife when her husband is a faithful, loving Christian husband. And while he's striving to love her as Jesus loves the church. Right, ladies? It's a lot easier to do. But here Peter envisions husbands that are probably not or may not be Christians, who may not always have a loving disposition or always be so easy to live with, or who probably are self-centered and not Christ-centered. And yet Peter makes it clear that Christian wives are to be submissive to their own husbands, even though they don't obey the Word, even if they are not true believers or model husbands. Some of the pagan husbands were very ungodly and harsh. with their wives. But even in those cases, Peter's telling us, wives, be submissive to your own husbands, seek their honor, obey them, and yield to them. And I would submit to you that if wives of pagan or unconverted husbands are called to submit to their husbands, then surely, surely, wives of Christian husbands, imperfect though they may be, are to be submissive to their husbands also. So wives, whether you're here today, a mother, whether you're a wife, whether you're not any of those things, whatever the case is, that you're to yield to Christ's authority in this matter. And part of your obedience to Him as your Lord is to submit to your husband. Now, that's the first directive. Be submissive to your own husbands. Secondly, conduct yourself in a chaste or pure manner. Notice verse 2. It says that you may win your husbands when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. We'll talk about that in a minute. But chaste conduct here. So husbands are to be able to observe their wife's chaste conduct. Chaste is the simple word meaning pure. Holiness is the idea. Peter requires wives to be faithful in their marriages, to their marriage vows. They're to avoid anything that borders on infidelity or impurity. They're to live in such a way they would never give any suspicion to their husband, never give him an occasion to justly be jealous of her affections. But the idea of being chaste here goes beyond that idea. It means that we're to think wholesome thoughts, to speak wholesome words, to act in a pure and chaste way, even to dress in a modest way, but to be innocent when it comes to areas of sexual relationships and purity and so forth. Everything about a Christian woman should demonstrate her commitment to gospel purity and marital faithfulness. The godly wife, for example, does not enjoy the filth that the world offers through its media. She doesn't use sexual innuendos to get a laugh. She doesn't eyeball the young men that she sees or make smutty comments about their physique. Women can lust as well as men, and it's wrong with them as it is with men. No, she's to be committed to behaving in a chaste way, a pure way. Her life is to manifest her love of purity and holiness. She really believes, Hebrews 13:4, that marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And so her behavior, her conduct, must be chaste. It must demonstrate gospel holiness. But then the third directive here is that she walks or conducts herself under the eye of God or in the fear of the Lord. Verse 2, again it says, they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, let's think about that. It may be, in this passage, it may be, like the New American Standard has it, that this is a reference to the fear or the respect, the reverence, that wives are to express towards their husbands. Peter does exhort Christian servants, for example, to express this fear towards their masters. Look at chapter 2, verse 18. It says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear. And there it's probably talking about a reverence or respect to their master. That's the same Greek word for fear. And if that's the case, then here we have an apostle, not Paul here, but Peter, commanding wives to show respect and a sense of reverence toward their husbands, even as the apostle Paul did in Ephesians 5, to act towards them and to respond towards them in a respectable manner. And not in a defiant manner or an obstinate manner, to revere your husband. Now, to do that, to respect and honor your husband when he's a godly and loving man is one thing. But now to show respect to an ungodly or inconsiderate man is quite another. Some men are not worthy of a lot of respect. But at any rate, maybe that's Peter's point. Respect your husband. The employers or employees to respect your employers and so forth and so on. So show reverence, fear your husband. It may be. But it also may be, and I personally think it is, this is the fear, not so much towards the husband, but towards the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Peter is speaking here of fearing your husband. And he used the same word again back in 2:17. Notice what it says, 2:17. Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God. And again, same Greek word, phobos. The same Greek word for fear there as it is here. So Peter may be calling Christian women to conduct themselves not only in a chaste and a holy manner, but to live their lives under the eye of God and in the fear of the Lord. To be a worshiper of the true God. That your husband should see that while you love him, while you respect him, while you submit to him, that you fear someone greater than him. That you are a worshiper of the true God. You are devoted to Christ the Lord. And while you're eager to please your husband, that you're even more eager to please your Lord in heaven. In fact, the primary reason Christian wives would submit to their husbands is because they fear the Lord. Because they're determined that you please Him because He commands you to be submissive to your husband and to respect Him. So it's the fear of the Lord that is motivating and moving Christian women to submit and to fear their husbands. You remember back in Proverbs 31, that beautiful portrait of the virtuous woman or wife. Proverbs 31 is marked, that woman, that virtuous woman is marked by her fear of the Lord. That's her real beauty. Remember how the writer says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. And unconverted husbands and Christian husbands for that matter, we need to realize that our wives' glad submission to us is rooted in their fear of the Lord. That there's a spiritual dynamic that's at in their hearts at work. They're not just trying to please us or trying to please men, but they are God pleasers. And this idea is borne out, I think, down in verse 6. Verse 6, let me read verse 6. Again, being submissive to their own husbands, verse 5. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror or fear. Okay, now, that is not an easy statement to understand. All right, now I get that. We're going to talk about that for a minute because we want us to understand it when we leave it. But I believe the commentator John Brown, who has an excellent commentary on Peter, is close when he says this. And you have to pay attention. This is a little difficult. The best principles are taken to extremes. That while we are to have a respect for our superiors, like husbands or like employers, and submit to them and fear their displeasure, this can become excessive. The fear of man brings a snare. And so while it's the duty of Christian wives to respect and obey their husbands, and in this context even pagan husbands, and comply with their lawful appointments or their lawful requirements, but they are not to allow, and this is the key point, they're not to allow their fear of their husbands to lead them to neglect their duty as Christians or to violate the law of their Lord and Master. And so the fear of God, here's the bottom line. The fear of God must prevail even over the fear of man, the fear of their own husband. Respect your husband, yes, but fear the Lord even more. That's the idea here. And if you look down in, I think it's chapter, well, it's the same chapter, but verse 12 or 13, if you turn over the page, yes, 13. Again, remember, we're talking about persecuted people here, persecuted believers. Verse 13, it says, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake," that is, if you're going to be persecuted for doing the right thing, "you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled." Now transfer that back in your mind to the ungodly husband. He's telling you to do something. He's threatening you. He says, don't be afraid of their threats. Well, how are you going to get by that? How are you going to deal with that? He says, verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear." Well, clearly not the fear of that man. I'm talking now about the fear of God. So the fear of God, the fear of the Lord, is to overcome and trump the fear we might have of those who would persecute us, or even ungodly husbands who are being harsh with us. You see the connection here. It's the same principle. And so you can see how this would be a problem. In other words, this passage is saying Christian wives are to submit to their husbands, regarding them as Lord, even as Sarah regarded Abraham as Lord, but to never forget they have a greater master in heaven. And that you ladies are to fear Him. You're to maintain a good conscience before God. You're to do good. You're not to obey Christ out of intimidation or a dread of your husband's displeasure. To put it in Christ's words, you must love me more than father, mother, son or daughter, or husband or wife. And that's the kind of devotion and obedience that the Lord requires of each of us. Now you can see how that might be a problem for a woman married to an unsaved, lost, or ungodly man. That he pushes his wife, maybe to violate God's law, and to sin against the Lord, and he can make her life miserable. Peter says you're to be like Sarah was. You're to be a daughter of Sarah. And if you do good, that is, if you do right, and you're not frightened by the fear of displeasing your husband, if you continue to hope in the Lord and obey Him regardless of the consequences. And so the only way Christian wives or mothers, women, are going to be faithful in their calling in the context of a sinful world or a sinful husband is the fear of God. That's what they need more of. But then fourthly, the fourth directive is that they adorn themselves with the inner beauty and graces of a gentle and quiet spirit. Look at verse 3 here in chapter 3. Peter says, "Do not your adornment, your beautification, the way you adorn yourself, be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible or imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, notice the true adornment or beauty of a Christian woman is internal and not external. The adornment of the inner person of the heart, it's hidden because no one can see that except for the Lord Himself. It's hidden from view, but it's not hidden from God. And so the focus of a Christian wife and all Christian women is not to be upon physical attraction or physical adornment or dress. Now, some places have taken this to an extreme, and so they don't let the ladies do anything to their hair. They won't let them wear any makeup. They don't let them wear anything nice. They come to church in a potato sack. I don't know. But that's not Peter's point here at all. Peter's point is don't be preoccupied with your outward appearance. Don't be ostentatious with your appearance. Don't be like the worldly women and spend all kinds of money and time just to try to look like $1 million, where you're dressed to kill, as it were. In those days, the temple prostitutes and the carnal women, we could say, they wore really fancy hairdos. They piled their hair way on top of their heads and had all kinds of stuff in it. They had very expensive apparel. Most of them wore lots of gold, jewelry, and they were showing off just how well off they were. And when they came into the assembly, they wanted people to ooh and ah, oh, look at that. That was the idea. And Peter says, your focus as Christian women must be different. Your focus, you're to focus upon the inner person, the inner man. Dress your heart up in Christian graces and Christian dispositions. Beautify your soul. Because adorning of your soul is infinitely more important than the adorning of our outward bodies. That's Peter's point. Don't spend more time in front of the mirror than you do in front and underneath the Word of God, if that makes any sense. But then he mentions specifically a meek or gentle and quiet spirit. Two dispositions of your heart that you are to cultivate. The word gentleness here could be meekness. Is the opposite of a proud or domineering, pushy disposition. And you need to beautify your soul with lowliness and with meekness and with this gentle spirit that's willing to yield to your husband as well as the Word of God. And not to domineer him. Nothing spoils a wife's testimony than a domineering, assertive attitude. Nothing. And then a quiet spirit. Now, that's not talking about really just having a low volume on your voice, or being mousy and just hiding in the corner, but to have a tranquil, peaceful disposition that's not argumentative, it's not contentious, it's not boisterous. Instead, she's to cultivate a gentleness, she's to cultivate meekness, which is to be like the Lord Jesus, who himself, remember, he was gentle and lowly of heart. A meek and quiet spirit. And by the way, very, very difficult to find in these days. The feminist movement has stripped women of this idea of being quiet and meek and submissive and lowly. No, no, they want to be assertive and out there and in charge. You know, we can do it all, baby. That's what they say to you. Well, that's directly contrary to the Word of God, and we need to realize that. Christianity, by the way, is cross-cultural. You understand that? A meek and quiet spirit is a glorious thing, as we'll see in a minute. But anyway, so you have these four primary directives then to Christian wives, Christian women. We're to be submissive to our authorities, our husbands. We're to live lives that are chaste in our conduct, or holy, or pure. We're to live in the fear of the Lord. And then we're to adorn our inner person with these graces. But now I want you to notice the three motives that Peter uses to motivate Christian wives to comply with these directives. And the first is the hope of winning your husband to Christ. I realize that in this particular room that doesn't apply very well, maybe, but for the wife that's married to an unsaved, lost husband who does not obey the Word of God, or maybe a sloppy, inconsistent Christian husband, possibly, here's hope, you see, that as he observes these dispositions of grace within you, as he observes your submissive attitude, your holy walk, your chaste walk, as he takes note of the fear of the Lord in you and your gentle and meek spirit, that he will begin to realize that your God is real and how much he needs your God to be his God. That he may be one, it says here, without a word. Now, it doesn't say without the word. There's no definite article here. Without word. What's that talking about? Without the wife having to lecture him or argue with him or preach to him or nag him. That's the idea. So she's to let her life do the talking and God to soften his heart, because your life will speak louder, in this case at least, than your words. Now that doesn't mean that a lost husband can be saved without ever hearing or being exposed to the gospel. No one is saved apart from the gospel of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Peter is saying, your job, Christian wife, is not to preach to your husband, but rather to demonstrate the gospel to him in a way that how you love him, how you serve him, how you submit to him, how you respect him, how you respond to him, that he may observe the Lord's grace at work in you as he sees Christ in you. And so it's your character as a Christian that God often uses to convict people and stir up interest in the gospel. Where lost people, as we read earlier, they begin to ask you for the reason, for the hope that's in you. And you can say, I'm glad you asked. Let me tell you about my Lord and my Savior, Jesus Christ. And that God might take that witness and testimony and bring them to know him, you see. Now, that's not an absolute promise, of course. But it does give hope to women who are married to obstinate men or unconverted men, that God might use their example and their character to bring someone to Christ. Our lives and our character are to adorn the gospel. And a meek and quiet spirit, or a gentle spirit, or living in the eye of God and the fear of God, these kind of things can open the door of the Word of God and soften hearts, that people might be disposed to seeking this Lord for themselves. There's often a direct connection between our lives and our testimony, our witness, as it were. So here's motive number one for us ladies to be submissive and to seek holiness and so forth, is the hope of winning your husbands to the Lord. Who knows, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7:16, who knows, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Motive number two. I should strive to be a God-fearing woman, to have a meek and quiet spirit and so forth, because such a heart disposition of a gentle, meek, quiet, submissive spirit is very precious to God. Look at verse 4. It says, rather, let it be of the hidden person of the heart, the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so while the hidden person of our hearts cannot actually be seen and admired by others, they see the outward effects, but God sees our hearts. He sees our hearts, and God observes our heart, and he sees this gentle, quiet, submissive spirit, and it's well-pleasing in his sight. It says here it's precious to him. And whether anybody else sees this spirit or not, God sees it. It's very valuable to him. The word precious here, it means that of something that is of great worth. It's of great value. It's the same word that's used about Christ, that Christ is precious to believers. He's of high esteem, of great value. Well, this meek and quiet spirit in the heart of a Christian woman is of great value to God. And even if your husband doesn't take note of your godly, gentle disposition and character and appreciate it, the Lord does. So never forget that. When you feel least appreciated by others, by your husband, by your children, by the worldly women around you, just remember God's eye is on you. And he values your gentle and quiet spirit. It's a beautiful ornament to him. It's precious to your Lord. God even says, you remember, I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. I dwell in the high and holy place, and with him, or her, who has a contrite and humble spirit. And so the Lord greatly esteems this gentle, meek, quiet, submissive spirit, whether anybody else ever does or not. And us husbands, we ought to bless God if we have such a wife. We ought to esteem it as well. But then motive three, you have the example of the holy women that's recorded in your Bibles, especially mentions Sarah to imitate. Let's read 5 and 6 again. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And so the Bible is full of examples of holy women who adorned their lives with godliness, with a gentle, quiet, meek spirit, who trusted in God, who submitted to their own husbands. You have Hannah who trusted in God for a son. You have Esther. You have Deborah. You have Mary, the human mother of Jesus. You have Ruth, the Moabitess, and so forth. You have all these mothers in Israel that exemplified a humble, holy, gentle spirit. And then Peter specifically mentions Sarah. Of course, it's Abraham's wife, and she's commended for recognizing Abraham as her Lord. She called her husband Lord. That's radical, isn't it? But the word there means master. Master. And the specific reference is Genesis 18:12. And actually, we could look there, but we'll take the time. You can look it up later. But 18:12, it's not a very flattering passage, actually. Remember, God had made a promise to them about having a son of promise, very late in life. They're upwards of 100 years old. And God comes with the promise again, and it says that Sarah laughed. Ha, 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 ha. God can't do that. Well, she didn't say God can't do that, but she was amused by the whole idea that, can I have a baby at this age? Can my husband over here have a baby at this age? You know. But in the context of that, she called Abraham Lord. Lord. And as one commentator says, Peter is really underscoring Sarah's entire life of humble submission to her husband and her trust in God, and not just that one moment in her life where she was unbelieving, we could say. But here's a woman, Sarah. Here's a woman that was willing to leave behind her family in the Ur of the Chaldees to go out with her husband to a place that they did not know because the Lord God had called her husband to go. She submitted to her husband in that very difficult decision. And Christian wives are called to imitate the faith and spirit and holiness of the holy women of old, and Sarah in particular, as they trusted God, as they submitted themselves to their husbands. Now, that's an important principle that all of us can use here, brethren, that we're to study the lives of the people of God in our Bibles. We're to study their lives. We're to read our Bibles and look for those examples for us to be able to imitate them and to follow them, how to live. Some cases there are warnings of how not to live our lives to God. I mean, you think of David, much of his life was exemplary. But we don't want to follow David in his exploits with Bathsheba or Uriah the Hittite, do we? So there are examples and then there are warnings. But we're to observe how the Lord strengthened his people and blessed them. He rewarded them. And so here Peter points Christian wives to the holy women in former times who trusted in God as illustrations, as examples for new covenant women to imitate. Look at Sarah. Look at these other women who trusted God and obeyed their husbands. The Apostle Paul says basically the same thing in 1 Corinthians 10, only in a negative way. He says that the Israelites in the wilderness sinned and God judged them. And Paul says, and those things happened to them as examples. They're bad examples, but they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages has come. Well, the point is, the whole Bible, you see, is full of examples, full of warnings that we're to take to heart. And so, certainly as we read our Bibles, we're to be looking for Christ, looking for types of Christ and things like that. Anywhere He can be legitimately found in the pages of the Bible, search the Scriptures because they speak of Me, Jesus said. But I would submit to you that the lives of God's people in the Bible contain many valuable lessons and examples that we need to observe, we need to be familiar with and follow. So there you have four directives to women and wives and three motives to pursue those four directives. Let's think about them again. You're to submit to your husband. Number two, to have a chaste, pure conduct. Number three, you're to live in the fear of the Lord. Number four, you're to pursue inner beauty, such as a meek and quiet spirit. And then you have those three motives, the hope of winning your unsaved husband, as it were. Your godliness is precious to God. And then you're to follow these wonderful examples that we have in the Word of God. So let me think for a few minutes now, some further applications to you. I would encourage you in all of your efforts to be faithful and submissive mothers, wives, women, amidst all of your responsibilities and duties in life. And I realize that different ladies here have different situations in life, but regardless of what that is, don't neglect the cultivation of your soul, your inner person, and the fear of the Lord, the inner beauty that the Lord cherishes. Don't neglect your personal relationship with Christ. Don't sacrifice your soul for domestic activity or for anything else. Don't neglect the closet. You need to realize that your relationship with the Lord is more important than your relationship with husband, children, or anybody else, or your work, whatever the case might be. And that in order for you to be a faithful, God-honoring woman, wife, mother, grandmother, you need inner strength. You need inner beauty. You need inner graces. And you need Christ's help and His grace every single day. And you need the regular nutrition from the Word of God yourself. You need a regular time alone with the Lord. You need regular meditation upon God and the gospel and the truth, because you have a soul to feed. You have a heart to guard, as well as a husband to please and children to feed and all the other responsibilities of life. And so a gentle and quiet spirit, as well as the fear of the Lord and our hope in God, this inner beauty doesn't just happen. It's the work of God's grace in your inner person. And normally He uses the Word and prayer to produce these graces. I know maintaining personal time with God and His Word, you have a family, you have other obligations, a difficult thing to find the time and to have the privacy to shut out the world. But all of us, men and women too, need to be convinced of how vital it is. Our souls are going to shrivel up if we neglect these God-ordained means of grace. Now perhaps, I'll give you at least a word of encouragement. Perhaps some of you have a sense of failure. Haven't been as faithful a wife or mother as you wished you had been or wished you are. Not demonstrated that submissive, that meek and quiet spirit that you should have. Just remind yourself, Christ is a forgiving Savior. He too is meek and gentle as well. We need to look to Him to forgive us and to help us, both women and men. Remember, Sarah was far from perfect. And yet the Lord here only mentions the positive side of Sarah's life. God is gracious. He is gracious. So look to Him to forgive you. Look to Him to strengthen you in these matters. And then also, sisters and men too, strive yourself to be an example of a godly woman or wife, grandmother, whatever the case is. that God could write of you as Sarah. Here's a holy woman. Look at her. Look at so-and-so. She's a model. She's imperfect. She's imperfect. But she's real. She's a real model of submission, of gentleness, of a quiet, self-controlled spirit, of love to her husband, love to her family, love to God. Here's a woman who, above everything else, fears the Lord. Here's a woman, a wife, a mother, grandmother, that we can safely imitate. That your daughters or your granddaughters or younger women in general can imitate. Wouldn't that be a great thing? The greatest form of flattery is when somebody wants to follow you and imitate you. And all the women and men alike to be able to say, follow me as I follow Christ. Strive to be an example to others to the glory of God, that your chaste and meek conduct might attract others to the Lord Jesus. And then, okay, we have maybe 5 minutes and five men. So we'll give a minute to each man here. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. Husbands, likewise dwell with them, with your wives, obviously, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So, brethren, this is how we're to love, how we're to respond to our wives. And there's way too much for us to really open this up, but I want you to notice two or three very important principles here. First of all, men, husbands, we're commanded to dwell with our wives in an understanding way. Now that entails getting to know her, getting to know her needs, getting to know her weaknesses, her strengths, her concerns, and minister to her accordingly. How many marriages would be strengthened and even saved if husbands simply studied their wives and sought to help them and encourage them and care for them so as to minister to her true needs? Dwell with your wife with understanding. Secondly, give honor to her. Give honor to her, it says here in verse 7. Giving honor to the wife. As she's to respect and submit to you, so we husbands are not to take advantage of her, but rather we're to honor her, we're to give her the respect and the honor that she deserves. We could say it like this, we're to treat her well. And he gives us, Peter gives two reasons why we're to treat her well and to esteem her or honor her. Number one, because she's the weaker vessel. Now again, feminism doesn't like that statement, but that's what the Word of God tells us. She's the weaker vessel. Remember, she was created secondly. Remember, she was created to be a helpmeet for her husband, Adam, and so forth. The weaker vessel. Women are, in some respects, fragile. Now, the word here, and the way this is arranged, is not exactly that she's a weakling and, you know, she can barely get out of bed or do anything. That's not the idea here at all. The idea here of this language is that of, like, very beautiful, highly esteemed, honorable, but very fragile china. A fragile china vase or vessel. One that you would put on the side of the vase, if you're moving it, you'd say, handle with extreme care. So treat carefully. Treat with love. Treat with esteem. She's like your very best china, expensive china. Don't abuse her. Love her. Honor her. Esteem her. That's the picture here. She can be fragile, but very expensive. Very precious. Esteem her highly because she's the weaker vessel, but weaker not in the sense that she's just nothing, but in the sense that she's fragile like your best china is fragile. And we certainly don't mistreat our best china. We don't just throw it around. We take care of it. We're very careful with it. And then secondly, Peter says, and don't forget, she's an heir together with you of eternal life. Now, husbands, do have the leadership in their home. But we're never to forget, brethren, that our wives, if they are believers, they are equal to us in grace. They've been redeemed by the same Savior. And they're going to spend eternity in the same heaven as we are. And they will not be there as second-class citizens. You understand that? And so love and esteem your wife because she's precious to Christ. Jesus died for her as much as He died for you. And we must never forget that. And don't forget to praise her in the gates. Don't forget to praise her in the gates. Don't forget to praise her because God has worked in her these beautiful dispositions of heart. Rise up and call her blessed. But then finally, if you're here, maybe woman, man, doesn't matter. Do you know Christ as your Lord? Is He your Master? As your own Savior, your own Master? Well, we would urge you to look to Him. The one who loves sinners, the one who died for sinners and rose again. Now reigning in heaven, He calls and invites and commands you to come to Him, to trust in Him, to repent of your rebellion against Him. And He will receive you and save you and give you the grace that you need to be a godly, faithful wife or husband. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your holy word. We pray that You would use it for the edification and sanctification of Your people. Help us all, Lord, to be what we need to be as husbands, as fathers, as wives, as mothers, as grandmothers, Lord, as women in the world, whatever the case may be, that You would help us all to demonstrate a meek and holy, godly spirit, that You would help us to be different, that we would reject the radical feminism of our day, and that we would be faithful to Your holy word. Minister to us by Your Spirit, we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Benediction from God's Word, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.